Good morning. Tell me if this has ever happened to you. You're sharing your heart with somebody. You're talking about a big problem in your life. You're just pouring out your heart. And the person you're talking to goes, well, it could be worse. Has that ever happened to you? You have friends like this? It could be worse. And you're like, well, yeah, I guess so. I suppose there's somebody, I know there's somebody somewhere in the world who has it worse than me. Thank you. But how does that make you feel? It's like, thank you for your empathy. You know, you listen so well. And, you know, and sometimes we do. Sometimes we make mountains out of molehills, right? You agree with me? You do this. So sometimes we just need a little perspective. It could be worse. But sometimes we're going through things that are overwhelming. Sometimes they're a big deal, and we need someone to listen to us. We need help. Every once in a while, I run into people who think that, you know, if you come to Christ, then you won't have any more problems. And those of us who are walking with Christ, we're like, actually, you get a whole new set of problems, right? And so, I mean, let's just kind of level set here. Everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're small. Nobody is exempt. Can we just be clear about that? Even Jesus had problems. We're going to see one today or several today. It's like, what? Turn to Luke chapter 9 because I want to talk about what happens when the problem that we're facing is so overwhelming we don't know what to do. Because while everyone has problems, some problems in our life, come on, you know this is true. Some problems in our life absolutely feel overwhelming, and we need some direction. So if you find Luke chapter 9, why don't you stand with me? We'll start at verse 37. And while you're turning, let me remind you, you know, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we saw this story where Jesus took three of his disciples up on top of this mountain, and they truly had a mountaintop experience. The Bible says that Jesus' face began to shine. His face shone like the sun. And Peter, James, and John are like, this is unbelievable. Whoa. And then they come down from the mountain, and that's our text today. And Jesus steps right into a problem. And he now has a problem. He meets this father and this son that have a problem. There's a crowd that has a problem. I had a problem when I read this text. I don't know, 8, 9, 10 times. The first, like 10 times I read this text, I had a major problem with what Jesus says. I think you'll see it. Here we go. Luke 9, verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. This is Jesus. And a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. For he's my only child, a spirit." This is an evil spirit, a demon, as we'll see in a second. An evil spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. Let's move along. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Here's kind, loving Jesus. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" See what I mean? It's like, did Jesus really say that? It's in the Bible. "Bring your son here." So even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Okay, you may be seated. Would you say that this father and his son, their problem qualifies? Come talk to me. Does it qualify as a problem that feels overwhelming? I agree. I mean, I can't imagine. I try to. I can't imagine what it would be like to be the father of a child that had this experience. And that's why it doesn't surprise me one bit when I see this man begging. Anytime you see a grown man begging. You know, something's up. This man is desperate. I beg you, I begged your disciples. And this is how you and I feel when we're in an overwhelming situation. The problem is so big and you've tried multiple things to solve the problem and you can't, and it just feels overwhelming and you feel desperate. I bet a lot of you have been there. I don't know, maybe some of you are there right now. This is my last shot. I'm desperate. And on top of this desperation that this father and this boy must feel, they bring them to Jesus. He's not in, so they go to the disciples. These three words, they could not. That's actually a terrifying phrase. I mean, you can't help me either? And so not only is there a sense of desperation, there's a sense of powerlessness. And since the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, they're feeling powerless. And maybe now they're feeling desperate because remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus was the only one who was casting out demons, preaching, teaching, healing people, doing miracles. And in Luke chapter 8, he sent the disciples and gave them the authority to go out and do the exact same thing, heal, cast out demons, do miracles, preach, teach. And they did. And there's no indication whatsoever that they ran into a demon they couldn't cast out or ran into a healing that they couldn't perform. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, they can't. What happened? And so they're starting to feel desperate as well as powerless. And there's all this emotion and drama going on. And on top of all that, there's this boy. And I want to see this verse again. The Spirit seizes him. And suddenly he screams, and this demon throws him into convulsions. I wanted to put this on the screen again so we can see this. If he foams at the mouth, it scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him. He feels victimized. You felt this way, perhaps. No one else seems to have the problems that I have, and I feel like something is so strong against me, it's destroying me. And now, I know some of you may be thinking, I don't know how many would be thinking like this, but some of you may be going, wait a minute. That sounds to me like epilepsy. Anybody thinking that? I remember the first time, I didn't grow up around anybody who had epilepsy, so I was like in my 30s. I was in Gardner, Kansas, and we were pastoring a church, and the church was growing. We actually started the church, and it began to grow, and we hired a youth pastor. Love you, man, already. We hired a youth pastor, and this guy loved to play basketball. I'm like, score. I don't care whether you're good with the kids. You like to play basketball. We're friends. I do care. But we're out to playing basketball, maybe 10 minutes, and he has an epileptic seizure. I'd never seen this before. And he's foaming at the mouth. His eyes roll back in his head. He's convulsing. And I'm freaking out because I'm like the guy in charge. And I don't know what to do. I've never seeing this, I don't think I even had heard about it. And the more he shook and convulsed, and it was a scary. Have you ever seen this? Anybody ever seen this? If it's the first time, you're terrified. You don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, he stops. And I thought for a second he was dead. And it flipped me out. And I mean, if this was my own child, my own son, my own daughter, I would be all the more flipped out. And many of us recognize, well, that stuff happens with what we call today epilepsy. And, these are just people who didn't understand how the world works, and they blame it on a demon. And there's people today that look at this, stories like this, and they go, that's just epilepsy. Let's not bring the demons into it. Then there's other people who go, no, that's definitely a demon. Well, the person that answers the question for me is Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, hey, guys, whoa, it's not a demon. It's just epilepsy. Let me just, heal him. Jesus casts out the demon. So I just leave it like this. Either you're right and it's just epilepsy, and Jesus is wrong, or Jesus is right and you're wrong. What do you think? I mean, actually, I think it's both. Here's why I say this. Because there are some times where Jesus sees a person who is demon-possessed, and that demon is creating a physical illness and some kind of a manifestation of something. And Jesus casts out the demon and the person's fine. But did you notice in this story, down in verse 42, Jesus rebukes the impure spirit. Done? No. Then separate action, he heals. So he rebukes the demon, casts out the demon, and then heals the boy and then gives him to his father. There's three actions here. Rebuke, heal, give to his dad. And because Jesus went ahead and healed him, I'm not surprised if it was epilepsy. And Jesus realizes that it's not just epilepsy. So there's a couple of things I want to say here. This father is probably right. This demon is destroying him. And the reason why he's bringing him to Jesus is because it's not just a thing that happens once in a while. This is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And he's seeing his boy get destroyed. And over the years, I've seen something happen. And this is what I think is happening in this text, is that the demons, by the way, you understand demons are real. Jesus believed that demons were real. He didn't make it up. He didn't blow people off when they said, oh, it's demons. He's like, let's deal with that. You can kind of go to these two different extremes. One people would want to say, well, there's a demon under every rock. It's demons, it's demons, it's demons. Everything's a demon. It's like, relax. Not everything is demonic. Not everything you disagree with is demonic. Not everything that scares you or freaks you out is demonic, okay? On the other hand, not everything is demonic. So we tend to go to these two extremes. And I hear people say things like, you know, a demon can invade anyone. Can I just help you see? That's not true. Demons can only invade people who are not full of the Spirit of God, that is, Christians. You become a Christian when you surrender your life, you repent of your sin, you surrender your life, and Jesus forgives you of your sin and fills you with his Holy Spirit, and you can't now have a demon inside of you. A demon cannot. So any parent here going, oh my gosh, you mean to tell me that my kid, I could raise my kid to love God and, you know, take him to church and help him come to Christ, and then when I'm not watching, he could get invaded and filled with a demon? No, he can't. No, she can't, okay? So don't worry about that. Demons can only invade people whose hearts are not surrendered to Jesus. You're not a Christian. You're not full of the Spirit. Any demon can invade that kind of person. So just, I got to get this stuff sorted out for us so we're not afraid for our parents, our kids, or something that could happen to us. So a demon can't invade or possess a Christian, but they can harass, right? Some of you have been harassed by a demon. They can oppress you. That can happen to anybody, including a Christian. So we're kind of clear. What I see happening in this passage is that Satan sends a demon to a boy who has an illness, has epilepsy, has a condition, and Satan takes that illness, that condition, and exploits it and makes it worse to destroy him. And I think this is a very interesting thing to see, because this is what the devil does. Jesus, or Peter said, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he might devour, destroy. And his favorite target is a person who has a weakness, has some illness or malady or weakness of the mind or weakness of, you know, some neurological issues, something in the body, some kind of chink in the armor, some kind of weakness. He pounces on that weakness, exploits it so he can destroy you. That's something to think about the next time you consider some of the things that you're going through. It doesn't have to be flat out demon possession or oppression or harassment. It could be that you've got an issue in your life, or you know a person who has an issue in life and it hasn't been dealt with, and Satan looks, because he's so mean, he's so vicious, and he looks for the weak, like a lion, looks for the weak to devour them. And this is why we have to pay attention to things like addictions. addictions is a weakness in my body, whether it's an addiction to pornography, gambling, alcohol, drugs, whatever kind of addiction it is, that's an opening for Satan to then come in and exploit to destroy you. That's the key phrase I want us to see, because Jesus says, this is what he does. He says, the thief comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why when you uncover an addiction in your life, the best thing you can do is to say to somebody, hey, can you help me? I've got an addiction, or I have a propensity to this. So you can get the kind of help that can get you past that and deal with it, because that kind of weakness opens you. Don't ever despise, or maybe that's the wrong word, don't ever look down at a weakness or an addiction or addictive behavior and think it's no big deal. It's just a little bit of gambling. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bit of alcohol. It's not that big of a deal. You're opening yourself to an evil being who looks for a weakness and tries to exploit it. Again, here's the key. So he can destroy you. Actually, he's not trying to merely harass you or even oppress you. In Jesus' own words, he's looking for those who he might steal, kill, and destroy. And I think that's what's going on in this story. And that's why Jesus deals with the evil first. He casts out the demon. Then he said, but I also care about this condition you have. Let's take care of that too. Isn't that cool? It's a beautiful thing that Jesus does. And you're like, okay, then we need people walking around casting out demons, because that's the biggest problem here. You know, this is what Jesus did. He cast out the demon, and then he helped heal the boy. That's the order. Cast out the demon. Actually, look back at your text. When the father comes to the boy and says, this is my problem, does Jesus say, oh, yep, got demons, let's take care of that? Look at your text. In my Bible, it's red because it's the words of Jesus. What's the first thing Jesus says? And it's going to give us a clue to what our biggest problem is. And it's not demons. It's not the devil. It's not Satan. That's not our biggest problem. Open your Bible. What's our biggest problem? What does Jesus go after as like it's a jugular? What is it? You're right, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Again, that's the uncomfortable part. Ooh, Jesus. And then he goes on and says, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? You would expect him to say, you know, you demons, how long do I have to put up with you demons? You know, how long do I have to, you know, stay here with all this demonic activity? That's not what he talks about. For Jesus, this unbelieving thing is the biggest problem. So write down in your notes, our biggest problem is this word right here. It's unbelief. It's my biggest problem, by the way, as your pastor. It's your biggest problem. It's all of our biggest problem. And one of the reasons it's so powerful is because we don't think it's that big of a deal. But just look at what Jesus does in the story. You think it's a big deal to him? He makes a really big deal out of this, because the unbelief that we entertain, that we coddle, that we let get by in our life without dealing with it, can destroy us. And sometimes it happens so slow we don't see it. So it's not nearly as presenting as a demon, and so we don't think it's that big of a deal. This word, let me just break it down for you. Simply, it means, you know, believe plus a negative. It's faith plus a negative. So faithless. Faith, believe, trust. All four words, same exact word. In the Greek, it's the word pistis, and sometimes it gets translated faith, sometimes believe, sometimes belief, sometimes trust. It's all the same thing. So lack of faith, unbelieving, faithless. It's all the same thing. The positive thing, belief, plus a negative. That's all that word is. And so when we see that, like, okay, now that I know what that is, how big of a deal is that? Well, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 said, without faith or with unbelief or without trusting God, it is impossible to please God. Hey, That's important to me. And it is for a lot of you. You want to please God. That's one of the reasons you're here. It's why you're not staying at home with all the ice. You're like, hey, I want to please God and I want to know more about God. I want to seek God. I want to become more like Jesus. That's why you're here. But without faith or with unbelief, that's why this is so important. I can't please God no matter how hard I try. So I got to deal with this. And this without faith, this unbelieving, is addressed by Jesus multiple places. Here's in John chapter 16. He says, the world's sin, you might want to circle that word. That's a big word. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. We live in the world. That's our world's biggest problem. And it's called sin and it's unbelief. I refuse to believe. And that big adjective, unbelieving, then drives this next word, this you perverse generation. And I know that for a lot of you, when you hear the word perverse, the NASB says perverted, you perverted generation. For a lot of you, when you hear the word perverted or perverse or pervert, you instantly think of some sexual perversion. It's because our culture is so highly sexualized. But this word has nothing to do with sexual perversion, okay? So in fact, I want to stay away from that because while sexual perversion is destructive and it's not a good thing, that's just a symptom of this perversity that's deeper. And so what is this? Because it comes from unbelief, actually. This perversity, the word perverse simply just means going the wrong way. Okay, so I would rather us quote this verse as you unbelieving and going the wrong way generation, because it gets us out of that. Everything is a sexual sin. We're just such a sexualized culture. No, the problem is I'm going the wrong way and it shows up in my sexual choices. It shows up in my sexual desires. The problem is that I have an unbelieving heart and I end up going the wrong way. I think of that verse from Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, right? That's the same idea. That's the perversity. The right way is to love God, to follow Jesus, but we want to go the wrong way. And that wrong way comes because we have a lack of unbelief. In fact, it's a generational problem. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, you unbelieving and going the wrong way, generation, you generation. He's talking to the generation. And I want to ask myself, who's the you? Is it the dad and his boy? Do they represent the generation? Is it the disciples? I don't think so. I think that's too narrow. We're going to discover that there's also these Bible teachers around. Is it them? No. Actually, I think what he's talking about, if you continue to keep your Bible open, it's in the very first verse of our text, verse 37. It's just kind of hiding there. It's this little word called the crowd. Here's the verse. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd. See, a generation is not a person or even a family. It's a group of people. And this the group that's here is this very large crowd that represents that generation. So when Jesus says, you unbelieving and going the wrong generation, you know, he's talking about this group of people that could be thousands that represent first century Judaism. And then this crowd's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I actually kind of like the fact that Jesus uses that word generation because, you know, in our culture, we've started to name the generations, right? Maybe you're a builder here this morning, or maybe you're a boomer, Gen X, millennial, Gen Z. Maybe I don't see you if you're an alpha generation because you're with the nursery. But you know, we started naming our generations. And I would say to you that the generation that Jesus is talking about in his day has the same problem as our generation. Whether you're a builder or a boomer or Gen X, millennial, Gen Z, or alpha generation, our problem, our biggest problem is our unbelieving heart and our going the wrong way tendency. That is our problem. And Jesus isn't picking out a father and his son. He's not saying because you're a bad person or you're a perverse person, you're suffering this disease. No, you belong to a generation of people, and so do we. I want you to just sit in that for a second. We live in a generation that is going the wrong way. We live in a generation that only wants to believe in ourselves. Yeah, we got belief, but it's belief in me. So the Bible would call us unbelievers. It would call us to say you have a problem with unbelief. And it just gets magnified in the crowd. Now, let me take a couple of seconds and show you something. There is this dynamic happening between Jesus and the crowds that starts off early in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even John talk about these crowds. And so at first, you know, the crowds of people came to hear Jesus, and everybody is coming from all over the place, and you hear it again and again. Hey, there's a miracle worker. There's a great teacher. He teaches with authority, you know, how he casts out demons, and the crowds come. It's wild. Thousands and thousands of people are crowding, and we keep seeing these crowds, and watch what happens. The crowds begin to press against Jesus. There's this one scene where Jesus is teaching as he's standing along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds are coming, and they're pressing him, and they're pressing him so much, he literally gets in a boat and pushes out because they're pushing him in into the water. I don't know if Jesus can't swim. I don't know. It doesn't say. I think he probably can. But, you know, he doesn't want to get wet, so he steps into this boat. This crowd is pressing against him. And crowds, when they get this big and they start pushing, they take on a life of their own, right? Surely you guys have heard stories about crowds that trample people, you know, at a concert, at a sports event, you know, these kind of things. Actually, that happens in the Bible. Look, in Luke chapter 12, a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another. I'm killing you just to get to Jesus. And that's like, whoa, this is out of control. This is what happens in crowds. And as the time goes on, the crowds get more and more unruly, more and more difficult. And remember a couple of weeks ago when we saw the crowds listening to Jesus, and there's this huge crowd, and Jesus has been teaching all day, and they're starting to get hungry. And then what comes after hungry? It's hangry. Somebody watch the Snickers commercials. You get hangry, and the disciples say, send the crowds away. And they're just a nuisance. They're always here. Now watch what happens here in John chapter 7. The crowds say, this is the crowds that loved Jesus. These are the crowds that wanted to hear his teaching. These are the crowds that gathered because he's healing people. It's like, whoa, they've shifted. Now they're saying, you're demon possessed. And the crowd is divided. It was the crowd that cried out, crucify him. Whoa. Crowds have gotten out of control. It was the crowds that Jesus sometimes are like, we got to get away from these people. And in these crowds, like every crowd, you can find, this is one of the things the Holy Spirit kind of pointed out to me, I want to just take you through real quickly. In the crowds here, and in the crowds, if you can't see me, if you're just listening, I'm putting my hand across the congregation right now. In all of our campuses, whenever there's a crowd, there's these pictures of unbelief that I want to pull out from this story. We're going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they all tell the same story. And as we look at this story, we're going to see five kinds of people, five pictures of unbelief. It's so instructive. In the first picture we see is just the spectators in the crowd. They're in every crowd. They're there because Jesus is an entertainer. He's healing people. He's a miracle worker. He's an amazing talker. The stories he tells, oh, you got to hear this Jesus. And it's just the crowd coming to see the show. I mean, I'm not going to point anybody out because I don't really know, but some of you are here today because you just want to be entertained. I heard the music was great here. Sometimes a preacher gets so excited he starts spitting, you know. You should see it. It's wild, you know. And you're here for the show, or you're here for the little, you know, little, oh, I just did this. You're here for the little pump, you know, you're here for a little energy. And you're not committed to Jesus. And you don't have any intention of being committed to Jesus. You're just in the crowd. And I'm not trying to pick on you. I just know that that's what happens in every crowd. It was in Jesus's crowd. It doesn't have to be, you know, thousands. Just about wherever you have people gathered, you have some people who are just there, spectators, just kind of hiding in the crowd. And we want to be a church where people can come and spectate. We do. We want to be a church where anybody and everybody feels welcome to watch for a while. We don't want to turn anyone, and I mean that, anyone away. Come and kick the tires, watch all you want. But we are going to ask you, we are going to invite you, we are going to challenge you at some point, step out and start following Jesus. But remember, there's no statute of limitations. It's not like 6 weeks, come on, make it. No. Seriously, we are a church that wants to be a place where you're open to watch and listen and criticize, check out. I don't know about that Jesus. I don't know about the church. We want you to follow Jesus, but we know sometimes it takes time, okay? So what I'm talking here is about people who are never going to commit. They have no intention of committing. And they're this large crowd that Luke is talking about in chapter 9, verse 37. Remember I told you that Matthew and Mark also tell the same story? So when Mark tells the story, he uses the same phrase, but watch what he adds. The same phrase as our large crowd. But then he says, they saw a large crowd around them. That's the disciples and these teachers of the law arguing. Now, I've pointed out before that the word law here, don't think policeman, judge, lawyer. Think, you know, Bible. So the law in the Old Testament is that part of the Bible that teaches you how to be in relationship with God. It's the Torah. And so we got to remember this. So teachers of the Torah, teachers of the Old Testament, these are Bible teachers. So with them, we pointed out that them is the disciples, right? So here's what's going on in this large crowd. You got a demon-possessed boy who's trembling, victimized, terrified, his dad who feels desperate and powerless, and an argument with Bible teachers and disciples. Does that bother anybody else like it bothers me? These are the arguers who are so focused on criticism, they can't hear what Jesus says. And they're in every crowd Jesus talks to. As you read the Gospels, you see them again and again. Sometimes they're called the Pharisees. Sometimes they're called the teachers of the law. Sometimes they're called the scribes. But they're this group of people who are always criticizing what Jesus has to say, always looking for something he did wrong, always criticizing the disciples. And they're in every crowd. They're in this crowd. They're in every crowd. They're hanging on every word to criticize. You're not listening. You're criticizing. You're the arguer who just wants to argue. And by the way, I don't mean, I'm not referring to two people or two groups of people who are studying the Bible together and loving it and sparring and they're having this great interaction and sometimes might get animated. That's not what I'm talking about. That's energetic, animated Bible study. I love it. I'm talking about the critical spirit in some people who just want to nitpick and criticize and tell other people about what's wrong. They're in Jesus' crowd. They're in this crowd. It's a picture of unbelief. I'm not listening to learn. I'm listening to criticize. I'm not listening so that I can become more like Jesus. I'm listening because I want to put somebody else down. And in every arguer crowd, there's a dissenters. I don't know what the percentage might be, but watch what's unique about these. These people refuse to believe. They don't just have a problem with unbelief. They refuse. Remember that passage from John 16 where Jesus said the world's sin is that they refuse to believe? And you can see this in the Gospels. You can see it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, Luke writes and says, the Jews who refused to believe, and here's what they do, they stir up others and poison their minds. That's what the text goes on to say. These people here are dangerous. They refuse to believe. That's the dissenters. And in the middle of all of these pictures of unbelief, we still got the boy and his dad who are like, can you guys stop arguing for a second? My boy needs help. Did you hear this? And they're so busy arguing, blaming, pointing fingers, criticizing. It's like everyone's forgotten about the boy. The voice of the Father has been drowned out, but Luke records it, and Mark records it, and Matthew records it. All three of them don't let the crowd drown out the voice of the man, the father of the boy. And so here's Mark's version. He has Jesus, finally got Jesus' attention. He says, if you can do anything, this is actually our fourth picture of unbelief. Do you hear the unbelief here? If, and I don't know if you can or not, but if you can do anything, you take pity. Does that sound like belief to you? Because it didn't to Jesus. What does Jesus say? What do you mean, if you can? Jesus hears the unbelief in this man. He goes, everything is possible for one who believes. You don't believe. And he goes, oh yeah, I do. I do believe. I love this so much. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Will you just look up here for a second? I've said this so many times. Have you? I do believe you, Jesus. I trust you. But you've just uncovered an area of unbelief in my life. And I'm sorry. I see it now. You know, help me overcome this unbelief. When I hear that, when I read it, I'm like, that's me. And I hope that you see yourself in this story. Because if you never see that you have a problem with unbelief, you're in the most dangerous position of all. You're blind to your unbelief. Now, do you think to yourself, this is a contradiction. Do you believe or do you not? I do believe. Help my unbelief. This guy's got a big problem. No, he does, but it's the same problem you and I have. There's this part of our heart that believes, and there's this part that I'm not sure I believe. Well, he started to believe, right? I mean, why did he come? He's like, this is totally legit. Why did he come to Jesus? Because he believed that Jesus could heal his son. So that he's not making this up. He does believe. But what happened between I do believe and I have a problem with unbelief? What happened? He did believe or he wouldn't have come. And now he has a problem with unbelief. What happened? I've already talked about it a couple of times. I just kind of snuck it in there. He ran into disciples and Bible teachers. This should break our hearts. A man who wants to believe, in fact, who believes so much that he brings his son in a public space to get healed, and he runs into church people who just want to argue. He runs into disciples of Jesus and Bible teachers. That's me. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and so many of you are, and I'm a Bible teacher. Somebody came to this church and they wanted to know Jesus and they ran into me and you and us. Somebody got online and said, I want to explore Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. And they ran into some Christian chat room or they saw some social media or they've had this desire to maybe I'll go to church or maybe I'll find out something about God. And they get on the evening news and they see Christians, believers in Jesus, saying horrific things. Hate, judgment. And they're like, well, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, I'm out. There are people who want to believe, and we're the ones that stop them. God, forgive us. And so I moved from addressing God to let me address those of you who are in this category of doubters who wanted to believe. But now you're stuck in your disappointment because you ran into church people. You're stuck in your disappointment because people like me failed you. Can I talk to you for a second? I am so sorry. I am so sorry that we failed you. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm apologizing for me. I'm apologizing for Church of the Open Door. I'm apologizing for the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that we got so caught up in our arguments. I'm sorry that we got so caught up in us being right and somebody and trying to prove somebody else wrong, whatever it was. I'm sorry for the things we've said and haven't said. I'm sorry for the things we've posted. I'm sorry for the things that we got drawn into that we never should have said. And you heard us, you met us, and you said, I'm out. I grieve over that because for some people, it's like, I'll give the church, I'll give God one shot. Sometimes I tell our staff, everybody who comes to Church of the Open Door, God has sent them, and we want to be good stewards of the people that God has sent us. We care about everyone who walks those doors. We don't want anybody to run into judgmentalism, hatefulness, bigotedness, any kind of version of perversion. That is, we're supposed to love people, but we're going the wrong way. We want to love people. It's not our job to change people. We only have one job. It's to love people. I'm so sorry that we failed you. But, as sincere as I am, and I didn't even just know my heart, I'm sincere about that apology. I'm just as sincere to say to you, don't let our failures keep you from pursuing Jesus. Don't let our sin, our immaturity, our self-centeredness, don't let that keep you from pursuing Jesus. And let me press a little bit harder. That can become a cop-out. I'm not going to go to that church. I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to read my Bible because all of them are hypocrites and liars. Sometimes we are hypocrites. Sometimes we lie. I hate this. But don't make that your excuse for not pursuing Jesus, because I'm not Jesus. I want to be like him, but I'm not. I'm not a Messiah. I'm just a pastor. There's a big difference. And so nobody can save you but Jesus. I wish we did better, but don't let that keep you from pursuing him. Amen? He's your savior. He's your hope. Pursue him. But the rest of us, let's do a better job at loving. Let's do a better job of helping people belong. Let's take becoming more like Jesus seriously, because that's what our world needs. They don't need our fighting and our arguing and our I'm right and you're wrong. They don't need our debates. They need love. So as we looked at these four categories, you say, well, where are the disciples? Yeah, that's the fifth category. They're the ones that couldn't cast out the demon. Why? Because I think they thought, you know, I can do this myself. You know, I've been casting out demons all of chapter 8, however long chapter 8 was. You know, months, everybody, every time I cast out a demon, it goes. Every time I pray for someone, they get healed. This is what's happening in Luke chapter 8. Jesus gave the disciples authority to heal, do miracles, cast out demons, and there's no indication that anything they did failed until now. And I wonder if they just got thinking to themselves, I'm pretty good at this. I mean, every time I cast a demon out, it goes. I got this wired. This is what happens in some of our hearts and minds. I've led so many Bible studies. I've talked about this Bible verse so many times. I know the Bible so well. I got this wired. And we forget that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do. You tell me? That's right, nothing. Anytime we start depending on ourselves, we can't be used by God to help somebody else. Because we're blinded, we're trapped in this prison of unbelief that we may not even realize is there. Unbelief traps us in fear and darkness, and it tries to hold us there. And it is the root of all of our biggest problems. So when Jesus says, and I fully agree with you, because I told you the first 10 times I read this passage, I was like, Jesus, really? You want to say this? Sometimes the unbelief is so deeply rooted in our hearts, it takes a harsh word to bring the kind of clarity we need. I don't see Jesus being mean here. He's just being really, really clear, isn't he? And it's so clear that it hurts. What good does it say to a person? What good does it do to a person who's lost in unbelief and blinded in their darkness, whether they're a Pharisee or whether they're a disciple? What good does it do to say, you know what? You're having a rough day. Let's just kind of pray about that. Sometimes preachers need to say something so clearly that it sounds harsh. And I this is true for all of our preachers. I shouldn't say that. I know this is true for all of our pastors. We love you. None of us want to hurt you unnecessarily. But we're willing to hurt if that's what it takes for clarity. You hear our hearts here? We don't take any joy in saying things that are painful. But if that's what it takes, we're willing to say that because that's what our Jesus did. And it brings clarity. He calls out our unbelief. He's done it in my life. He's doing it right now in your life. Let me say that again. He's doing it right now in your life. When I went through the five categories, did you find yourself going, boy, I wish she was here today. I wish it wasn't that icy day where everybody's, you know, not going to be here. You know, they're going to miss all it because they're going to need to hear this. Or did you see yourself in one of these groups? I pray that you did because you're probably in one of these. Now, there are more pictures of unbelief than just this, but these are the ones that I see in this story. Do you see unbelief in everybody else but yourself? Jesus is trying to point out the unbelief in you because it's our biggest problem. It's our biggest problem. So that's why I love so much this guy who goes, I believe, but I also got some unbelief. So help me overcome my unbelief. And when we say that, when we repent of our unbelief, when we own our unbelief, and we say, Jesus, would you help me overcome it? He does. And a peace comes into our life that is only explainable by the Prince of Peace who's working in our hearts to help us to become more like himself. Jesus, his Spirit, working us to expose our unbelief and to draw from us agreement and obedience. And when we repent, when we agree, when we say, when we confess, when we go, yeah, I got a problem with unbelief, would you help me? His peace gets flooded. Just like the story, remember in Luke 8, where Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waters on the Sea of Galilee? This story is such a fantastic story. The disciples are out on the boat and the wind and the waves are so strong and so big, they think they're gonna drown, they're dying. And they cry out to Jesus and he gets up and rebukes the wind and the raging waters and peace happens. Not gradual, peace. It's the same thing when he rebukes a demon. There's no story in the New Testament of Jesus rebuking a demon and the demon going, oh no, you'll know. We're not coming out. You can't get rid of us. We're going to win this one. They go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And an hour later, finally they lose. And Jesus wins. No, he's got power. He speaks to the wind. He speaks to the waves. He speaks to the demons and they're gone. And peace is what is left. You want that peace? It's yours. The healing that comes in our lives when we surrender to Jesus, when we come to Jesus, even if we got to fight through church people who are arguing. Because I love this verse. Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. That's the demon. He healed the boy and gave him back to his father. My prayer is that he will heal the unbelief in each one of us today because that's our biggest problem. We'll confess our sin. We'll agree that we struggle with unbelief. We'll see it and we'll confess it. We'll find the healing and the peace that comes. Amen? That's my prayer for you. So let me go back. I want to go back to the last couple words of this verse because it takes us back to the beginning of the whole passage. Back to the boy's father. The boy's father who said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Would you say that with me sincerely? Would you say out loud in all of our campuses, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I don't want you to say it if you mean it, but I do want you to say it out loud. Let's say it again. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Amen. You see, unbelief is just not going to go away. Unbelief doesn't go away because you come to church. Unbelief doesn't go away because you hear a sermon. Unbelief doesn't go away because you give money or you say a prayer. Unbelief doesn't just go away, but it will be driven away when we focus on Jesus. And that's what we want to do now. We want to close this service by just focusing our voices on Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, I say your name. I sing your name. Your name cannot be overcome. Come on. I want us to stand to our feet and I want us to say his name. I want us to sing his name. I want us to focus our lives, not just in this closing song, but the rest of our lives. Let's focus on Jesus. Amen. Let's sing his name. Let's say his name. Let's talk to him. Let's surrender to him. And let's let Jesus work on the unbelief. Let him drive it out of our lives. And let us become more and more like Jesus, because our world desperately needs it. Amen? Close your eyes with me. Jesus, we say your name. We sing your name. You make the darkness tremble. Make it tremble in our lives today. Any darkness in any person's heart, any darkness that's surrounding any one of us, we say it be gone in the name of Jesus. Your name cannot be overcome. So Jesus, come. Speak your word into our hearts. Drive away the demonic influences, the harassing, the oppression. Drive away the self-centeredness inside of us, the unbelief that wants it our way. God, say, Jesus, say to us, you unbelieving and going the wrong ways, person, come to me. Let me heal you. Let me save you. Jesus, calm the raging seas inside of us. Speak your word of shalom, of peace to every heart here today. And may all of us, and I do mean all, may all of us say, I do believe. Help me overcome. Focus on Jesus. For Jesus.